As one of the deacons here at Village, it's my privilege to read the scripture this morning. It can be found in the book of Genesis, chapter 30, verses 1 through 13. It can be found on the screen behind me or on page 25 in your pew Bible. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." Jacob became very angry with Rachel and said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, that she may bear upon my knees, and that I too may have children through you, through her." So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she named him Dan. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune." So she named him Gad. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for the women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. May God grant us understanding of this, his holy word.
I will admit it, I can be a bit of an old fogey. I'm not exactly the latest current on all the latest trends. For example, I don't have any body art nowhere on me. I've never been inside a tattoo parlor. I don't know exactly what they do there. I know they create wonderful works of art. I am kind of fascinated by it. Have you seen Danielle on the History Channel, American Pickers? She's a lady that has tattoos on her shoulders, her arms, her hands, her fingers, her chest, and who knows where else. Many rock stars and NBA players have tattoos. Me, I'm not into it. For one thing, I don't like needles. Not to mention I'm cheap. Plus, I would not know what to have inscribed on me if I wanted body art. So I can be a bit of a geezer. Beyond my cell phone, I don't have any portable electronic devices. I do have a laptop computer that the church provides for me. It sits on my desk in my office. I've never used it on my lap. And what I do with my smartphone is rather boring. It's not that smart. I make phone calls. I send text messages. I check emails. But I have never asked Siri a single question. I do use the smartphone to check the Southwest app for checking in for a flight, Google Maps to get directions. And I take pictures from my cell phone. Beyond that, video streaming, never. So in spite of being out of it, I did hear about a TV series that premiered in April, May, and June via Hulu. Hulu, for those of you as out of it as I am, is a subscription video on demand service. And the series that I heard about is called The Handmaid's Tale. It's based upon a 1985 novel by Margaret Atwood. The novel is dystopian fiction as opposed to utopian fiction. This is dystopian fiction. In other words, the picture is not quite so pleasant. The story is set in New England sometime in the near future. A totalitarian theocracy has overthrown the United States government. A Christian fundamentalist movement calling itself Sons of Jacob stages an attack that kills the president and members of Congress. The movement suspends the United States Constitution under the pretext of restoring order and establishes a new regime in New England called the Republic of Gilead. The new regime institutes a repressive social order based on religious fanaticism that is inspired by the Old Testament. In this new society, human rights, and especially women's rights, are severely limited. For example, in this new regime, women are forbidden to read. The story is told through a first-person narrative by a woman named Offred, O-F-F-R-E-D. She's one of a class of women called handmaids. These women are enslaved for reproductive purposes. Offred and the other handmaids are told, "You will serve the leaders and their barren wives. You will bear children for them." Handmaids are necessary in Gilead because of a declining birth rate due to sterility caused by pollution and sexually transmitted diseases. Offred's name literally means "of Fred," because she belongs to a leader named Fred, whose wife is barren and cannot give him children. When the television series Handmaids are fertile women whose sole purpose is to bear children for the leaders of the barren wives. The Republic of Gilead justifies the use of handmaids based on biblical stories such as our scripture for today. Jacob used his two wives' handmaids, Bilhah and Zilpah, to bear him children when his wives could not. In the novel, Atwood based her story not only on biblical accounts like Genesis chapter 30, but also on the Puritan theocracy of the 17th century in New England, where the rights of women were severely restricted. Our scripture for this morning from Genesis chapter 30 is the original Handmaid's Tale. Were this a story told in some other literature other than the Bible, we likely would label it as barbaric. Almost everything about this story is offensive to our modern mores. First of all, Jacob had more than one wife, Leah and her sister Rachel. Now, I realize that polygamy was common in the Old Testament, and polygamy is still practiced in some parts of the world today. But in this country, laws limit marriage to one spouse at a time. The second offense is that the wives of Jacob had handmaids who were basically slaves. Now, slavery is against the law in most societies today, although human trafficking is still a serious problem. The third offense is that the wives offered their handmaids to Jacob for reproductive purposes. Rachel and Leah claimed that any children born to their handmaids would belong to them. And so just about everything in this story is offensive to our modern way of thinking. And yet the story reflects the way that women have been valued and treated throughout history, or should I say the way they've been devalued and mistreated throughout history. Last Sunday I mentioned a book by Professor Kathleen Brazil, Mutual Empowerment. And in the book, Dr. Brazil offers a new paradigm for marriage and a new paradigm for male-female relationships. The story in Genesis is an example of the traditional male and female roles, with a dominant husband and the submissive wife. And the Genesis story adds a further level of debasement with the enslavement of women, namely Bilhah and Zilpah, for reproductive purposes. Dr. Brazil argues that this story reflects the culture of that time, and it does not reflect God's intention for human relationships. The story is a sad example of a dysfunctional family when people do not treat each other with equality and respect. There's rivalry and jealousy and envy and anger between the sisters, the two wives of Jacob, Leah and Rachel. And there is the abuse of the handmaids Bilhah and Zilpah when they are forced to have relations and bear children with a man who is not their husband. And yet, even out of this tawdry mess, God could bring something good. For eventually, 12 sons were born to Jacob through Leah and Rachel and Bilhah and Zilpah. And these 12 sons became the ancestors of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we know that this was not a happy family. The rivalry between the sisters continued into the next generation among the brothers, the 12 sons of Jacob. Eventually, Rachel would have children, but Jacob was not even handed in his treatment of his 12 sons. He favored Joseph, the firstborn of Rachel, above the others. And eventually, the older sons of Jacob would turn on their younger brother Joseph and sell him into slavery. When people do not treat each other with equality and respect, all manner of violence and mistreatment may ensue. And the reason is that attitudes become actions. Even today, attitudes about women become actions against women. Dr. Brazil cites research that draws a connection between the attitude of male dominance in the family and intimate partner violence. She says that belief in strict gender roles increases the probability of domestic abuse. Domestic abuse is a widespread problem here in the United States. Nearly one-third of women in the U.S. report being physically or sexually abused by a husband or a boyfriend at some point in their lives. Let me say that again. It's kind of a statistic that you might not have heard before. Nearly one-third of women in the U.S. report being physically or sexually abused by a husband or a boyfriend at some point in their lives. One out of three women. Is that not shocking? And intimate partner violence occurs in all population groups across differences of race, class, and religion. Why is it that we have such a problem with domestic violence here in this country? Dr. Brazil argues part of it is our attitude toward these strict gender roles within the family. The problem is that for centuries, Christians have justified the subordination of wives to their husbands and the inferiority of women to men. Two of the greatest theologians in Christian history, Augustine and Martin Luther, taught that women are by nature inferior to men. And that mindset has continued throughout much of Christian history, the attitude that women are by nature inferior to men. Many churches still do not allow a woman to serve as a pastor or even to teach men. And many churches still promote the idea that the husband is the head of the home and it is the wife's duty to submit and obey. Now, in her book, Dr. Brazil offers a new paradigm for the husband-wife relationship and for male-female relationships in general, and she calls this new paradigm mutual empowerment. She says that God's intention is for mutuality between males and females. And she notes that Jesus, against all the conventions of his day, treated women as equals and worthy of respect. Now, I realize that not everyone agrees with the idea of mutuality in marriage or with equality in male-female relationships. Many of us were taught that the husband is the head of the home and the wife is supposed to obey and submit. Some pastors quote scripture to justify male dominance and female submission. Mutuality and equality are not what many of us were taught. And that's why I'm promoting this book by Dr. Brazil. We're offering copies at the greatly reduced rate of $5. I'm hoping that some of you will pick it up and read it and think about it and pray about it and maybe even change your mind. I may be a bit of an old fogey, but this is an area where I have changed my mind and where I've changed my attitude. Now, I grew up in a home, as many of you did, where the man was in charge. I was taught that the man is supposed to be in charge. I was taught that the Bible says the husband is the head of the home, and the women and the children are to be submissive. That's what I was taught. That was modeled to me in my own home, in my own church. That was the norm. But now I'm asking, is this what God intended when he made us? Or was this the result of sin and a reflection of the fallen culture that came after sin? What if God doesn't put males over females? What if God wants us to love each other and respect each other as equals? Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God, and then the second greatest is to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Does not this love of neighbors include love for persons of the other gender? To love the other as we love ourselves. Does not this mean that we should love our spouses as we love ourselves? Does not this mean that we should treat all people with mutuality and respect? Does not this mean that we are all brothers and sisters in the family of God? The only one in charge of the family is God himself. We are to submit to one another out of our reverence for Christ. In God's family, the husband is not in charge, the wife is not in charge, Christ is in charge. And so I'm saying, I've changed my mind. I frankly think that I was misled, as were many of us, in being told that it is God's intention that the husband is to be the head of the family and is to rule over his wife and children. I now believe it is God's intention that we are to love each other as Christ loves us. May Christ be the head of every home, and may we love each other as he loves us. Our Father, sometimes it's hard to change our attitudes. Sometimes we're so wedded to believe a particular point of view that we can't even conceive that it might be otherwise. And yet, that's what Jesus encountered all the time. It seemed like everywhere he turned, there was somebody that was upset by what he said and did, somebody that couldn't see that he was presenting a new way of relating to you and to one another. Help us, our Father, to recognize that Jesus came to give us a whole new way of life. Jesus came to challenge the conventional order of the day and to help us to see each other as precious children of God, as people created in your image, as people who are called to love each other as you love us. May we in our homes and families find a new way to value each other, to respect each other, to love each other. May we mutually empower one another to be the persons you created us to be. And may our homes be a microcosm of your love for us, so that every person is cherished, every person is valued, every person is respected, every person is loved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn in just a moment, and we offer you the opportunity to respond. Jesus came not to dominate us, but to give himself for us. And all he asks is that we give ourselves to him. It may be there's someone here today who would profess your faith in Jesus, follow him as a believer in baptism, receive his salvation into your heart. Or maybe you've already made that commitment to Christ, but you're not a part of this church family. We'd invite you to join us as we stand together and sing hymn number 394, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts.
Thank you.